We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 over a few weeks, and that does provide for us very many questions, because it has been an area of enormous controversy in our wider church life over the last decade or two decades now. And so we will, I trust, God willing, have a longer question time next week, where you can come back at some of the issues that I raise. Although, as I said last week, I assure you that amongst you, there are the people that you need to be asking the questions, not just me. And in the end, the authority must be the scriptures, not me, so that you need to be weighing what I'm saying against the scriptures and put the questions in your mind to the Bible to see what the Bible is saying, rather than me. Last week I suggested that Paul starts off on the subject of spirituality rather than spiritual gifts, as the translation of the NIV has it in verse 1, and that the first great statement he is making is that true spirituality is not that you have this gift or that gift. True spirituality is seen in your declaration that Jesus is Lord, that the essence of spirituality is the lordship of Jesus. That's the essence of it. That is, no one will acknowledge Jesus as their Lord except by the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit within us who persuades us that Jesus is the Lord and moves us to acknowledge his lordship in our life. So that everyone who acknowledges the lordship of Jesus Christ is somebody who has the Spirit of God at work in their life. And everyone who has the Spirit of God at work in their lives will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Within this lordship of Jesus, we are to see the topic of gifts, which presumably has been troubling the Corinthians. For the Corinthian church is a proud and arrogant church, not lacking in any spiritual gifts, they've been taught right back in chapter 1, but deeply and profoundly divided amongst themselves, some following Paul and other Cephas, some Apollos, and so on. And they are boastful. They think they have things as if they're not gifts from God, we are taught back in chapter 4. They think they're kings. They think they've arrived. And Paul says, I wish you have arrived. There is a church that sees gifts as a big problem. There are those with and those without, as they perceive it. And Paul is saying that there are varied distributions, gifts, workings, services, given by God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There are various distributions of God's gifts and workings and services amongst the congregation, and that these gifts are universal. All the people who are Christians have them. Everyone has at least one gift. There's no limit. Some will have many gifts, but everyone will have one. No one will miss out on the distributions of God's graciousness, on the manifestations of the Spirit, as it's called there. Verse 7, now to each one there's a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And down in verse 11, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And thirdly, we saw about the gifts. Not only are there varied distributions, not only are they universal, but last week we also saw that they are purposive. That it is God who gives them. It is the Spirit who distributes them as he wills to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose is the common good. So in verse 11, you see, he gives them to each one just as he determines. And in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The purpose is not our aggrandizement. The purpose is not our self-esteem. The purpose is not so as to build ourselves up. The purpose is the common good. And it is God the Spirit who purposefully distributes them amongst us. It is a purposive activity. And so in those opening 10, 11 verses, I highlighted verses 3, 7, and 11. to speak of the indifferent differences between us. For there are many differences between us. Some may have the gift of knowledge. Some may have the gift of healing or gifts of healing. Some may have miraculous powers, others prophecy. There may be all kinds of differences amongst us, but those differences are really indifferent because they all come from the same Spirit. They are all given for the same purpose. By the one Spirit we have them. They are differences that don't really matter. Now tonight this point is to be driven further in the rest of the chapter by the use of the image of the body. The body is used by Paul in several contexts of his writings. 1 Corinthians 6 uses it, Ephesians 5, Colossians uses it. And we have to be careful on each occasion as to what is meant. I take it the bottom, the basic idea is that of the bride of Christ. For the bride is the body of the husband in Ephesians 5. And that is the image that is commonly picked up. But the body, well, it varies. In Colossians, the emphasis is on Christ as the head of the body, almost as if it's a headless body. Whereas here you'll find that this body has eyes and ears, which are part of the head in most people's anatomy anyway, and Christ is not the eye and the ear. And so you've got to be careful that you don't absolutize the image and assume that it's being used the same way in every part of the New Testament. You've got to look at it in its own flow and context as we do here. The image that is being picked up here is an image of variety, not really unity. The unity comes from the Spirit, not from the body. The essence of the body is diversity, is variety. There is only one body, but the essence of body is not unity so much as diversity. The body has many varied members: eyes, nose, toes, thigh, all kinds of bits and pieces to our anatomies. That's the point that he has drawn up. It's a complex structure. And we, as one body, are a complex structure. Our unity lies in the fact of a common spiritual experience. All have been baptized by one Spirit into the one body. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. The thing that unites us so that we are one body is that we have the one spiritual experience. That experience known as baptism of the Spirit, or baptism by the Spirit, or baptism in the Spirit. You can translate it any way of those you like. It is the same thing that is being spoken of. You'll see in the footnotes of the NIV that they're not quite sure how to be translating it by or in. I think in is a more likely candidate at this stage of the game. They think by is the more likely candidate, but there's no way you can know one way or the other. It is the same phrase, though, in Greek, that is being spoken of by John the Baptist concerning Jesus and spoken of by Jesus in Acts chapter 1. It is only mentioned a few times, I think it's 5 times, in the New Testament, or is it 6? But it is that experience that all Christians have. For that is what is being said here, verse 13. So it is with Christ, because we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The way into this body is being baptized by the Spirit. If you have not been baptized by the Spirit, you are not in the body of Christ. You are not in Christ. If you are in Christ, it is because you have been baptized by the Spirit. The idea that you can be a Christian without having been baptized with the Spirit is quite foreign to the New Testament's usage of the phrase. That is not a possibility. For there's no way you'll acknowledge Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot have Christ without having the Holy Spirit. Every Corinthian Christian had been baptized by the Spirit. And when you look at the church at Corinth, it is, possibly with the exception of the Galatians, the most ungodly kind of church in the New Testament, isn't it? If ever there's a church that you would say, this is not really the one that's got it all together. I mean, the Philippians, they've got a little fight between a couple of the sisters, but otherwise there's nothing wrong with them. The Colossians, they've got lots going for them. They're tempted to move aside, but they're still standing firm. They're great churches, but the church that is baptized with the Spirit is the one where a man has moved in with his stepmother, where there's divisions within the church, where there's people who are believing that sexual immorality is all right because, after all things are possible. There's people who are doubting the resurrection. There are the church with all the problems is the one where every member has been baptized with the Spirit. It's not just this church, it's every church, because the phrase is a way of talking about becoming a Christian. It's talking about regeneration. It's talking about the common experience that makes us one. Now, why have I taken a little longer on this point? Well, because it's at this point where the difference between groups is most acute in today's scene. When people say that they have varied gifts, they say that they have this particular gift or that particular gift, there is no problem in terms of their membership in church, their acknowledgement as fellow believers, our capacity for having full fellowship with them. In fact, that is what we would expect. But when people say that they have been baptized with the Spirit but others haven't, that they are the ones who drink of the Spirit while others have only just had a little of him, that somehow there are those who have been baptized in the Spirit and those who are just spiritual, when people make the difference on the basis of the Spirit, they divide the body of Christ. And I cannot think of anything that is much more dangerous than dividing the body of Christ. They nearly always will say, no, no, we're for unity. But you must not pay attention to what people say as much as what they do. The implications that flow are inevitable. If there is within this congregation some who have been spirit-blessed, shall we call them, and some who haven't, then the church is divided. And it's no longer divided on something that is irrelevant or marginal. It is divided about something that is fundamental. There is the inside group and there is the outside group. And we are divided over the thing that should be uniting us, namely the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And when you want to say that some have been baptized by the Spirit, while others haven't been baptized by the Spirit, then you're saying some are Christians and some are not. Now, you may not be meaning that. But even if you don't mean it, you will still be saying some have got it and some haven't. And you'll be inevitably dividing the church. If you're thoroughly consistent at that point, you will insist that those who do not have it get it. For you cannot believe that this baptism of the Spirit that is yours should not be given to everybody else within the congregational life. And so at that point, your congregation becomes your mission field. It is at this point that maintaining fellowship is, I believe, an impossibility. It is at this point that fellowship must be broken. If what is being said is true, that there are some people within church who haven't been baptized by the Spirit, then what is being said is that some people in the church aren't Christians and need to be baptized with the Spirit. I think that's most likely true here tonight. There are people here who are not Christians and they need to be baptized with the Spirit. And I have no problem evangelizing them. But when you say, oh no, no, they are Christians, but they haven't had that extra spiritual experience, then I say you are a great danger to the church of God. for you are saying that the Church of God is made up of two classes of Christians, those who have and those who haven't had the experience. And furthermore, you are a great danger because you inevitably will be pushing your second experience upon those who haven't had it. You cannot sit by and allow other people to go through a second-rate spiritual experience of life, can you? An inadequate spiritual experience of life. You must push your barrow. And if that is the case, then the division must become deeper and more profound. Now, hear me clearly on it. If the person is just saying, I speak in tongues and you don't speak in tongues, I have the gift of speaking in tongues and you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, I say, praise God, isn't that wonderful? You have that gift and I have another gift and somebody else has another gift and that's marvellous, that's no worry. But once you say, start saying, I have the gift of tongues because unlike you, I've been baptised by the Spirit, well then make up your mind, are you saying I'm a Christian or not? If you're saying I'm not a Christian, well then I need to go back and work out with God my repentance, don't I? I need to go back and turn and see whether Jesus is my Lord or not. But if you're saying, oh, if you are a Christian, but you haven't had this experience, then I need to see you for what you are. Someone who has so seriously has misunderstood the gospel as to actually cause division to the body of Christ. And therefore, someone who, if they will not take correction, is an undesirable danger to the congregational life. This passage in verses 12, 13 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most important little sections in dealing with the current problem and debate in church after church in our community. It is the watershed. It is the point where you have division taking effect. Verses 12 and 13. The one spiritual experience. For the body that is being divided is Christ's body, that is Christ. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit. We are the body, verse 14, now the body is not made up, but notice who the body is, verse 27. You are the body of Christ. That is what is being divided. Notice in this phrase that the church equals the congregation in Corinth. That congregation is the body of Christ. The denomination is not the body of Christ. The Presbyterian Church of Australia is not the body of Christ. Excuse me, Presbyterians are. That is not. The congregation is the body of Christ. The Corinthians, it's not some institution that is the body of Christ. It's that congregation. Here tonight, we are the body of Christ. And so Paul is not even saying in verse 27, we are the body of Christ. He's saying you are the body of Christ. That one congregation is the body of Christ. That is, when we talk about there are some that are eyes and some that are ears and some that... He's not saying, well, St. Matthias, now that's part of which bit we get. They're the big toe kind. Whereas just down the road where the Uniting Church, they're the heart, and further down the road where, they're the Church of Christ meeting now, that group down there, that's the voice, and somebody else, it's not. This congregation is the total body of Christ. And within this congregation there are members who vary one from another as God has appointed. And within the body, whenever there is an overemphasis or a false emphasis on the gifts, there'll be two groups who have misunderstood their place. One group says they do not belong. The other group says they don't need the others. That is, there'll be the insiders and the outsiders. Let's assume for a moment that within our congregation here, there is a group who have been really overwhelmingly fascinated by the gift of tongues that they have received. I've picked on the gift of tongues because clearly in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, that is the gift that Paul is having to wrestle with. For chapter 14 is all about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. Tongues was obviously the problem area in the Corinthian church. So let's assume that is a problem area in this church. As far as I know, it's not particularly a problem area in this church. There are people who tell me that they speak in tongues, and there are people who tell me they don't speak in tongues. If that's what's being said, that's no hassle. But what happens if it really becomes a fascination? What happens if it becomes very important? What happens if those who speak in tongues perceive that they have the touch of the Spirit that the others don't have? Well, then you are bound to have the insiders and the outsiders, aren't you? That kind of secret little club within the club. That little group within the group who know each other because, well, they just give out the vibration. They give out the secret handshake. They give out the chat. They catch each other at the other meetings. They talk about it. They know who they are, and they know that the others aren't in. Well, of course, in that context, the outsider's lament always is, well, of course, I don't belong here. That's the end effect of it, isn't it? If you haven't got what it takes, then you don't belong, do you? I'm not gifted in that particular area. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not supernatural enough. Maybe I'm not even Christian enough that God hasn't blessed me this way. Those of you who haven't got this gift that people speak of today, you'll recognise what I say. You may even recognise it in your own self when you know of people who have actually been in prayer for days to get the gift, who've been crying to get the gift. I've had people come to me in tears because they haven't been able to speak in tongues. I had one girl, I remember, who, a Chinese student who, while she was in Australia, learnt English, and as a result of learning English, went to university and studied Spanish, German and French. And she came to me desperately worried because she didn't have the gift of tongues. I thought it was a fascinating problem, really. She had clearly ruled out the idea that the gift of tongues was speaking foreign languages, hadn't she? That couldn't have been what it was that she lacked. But she was sure she didn't. And she was sure that she wasn't a Christian, because she had asked God for this gift, and God gives all good gifts that we need, and she had asked, and she'd asked, and she'd asked, and she still didn't have it. It must be that she didn't believe hard enough. And if she didn't believe enough, well then, how could she be sure she believed enough to be saved? It was a terrible spiritual problem for her. She didn't belong because she couldn't do what these others could do. And the others had given such an impression that if you don't do this, if you can't do this, you're on the outside, aren't you? The body's not made up of one part, but of many, verse 14, 15. If the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Just because you can feel that lament doesn't mean you're not part of the body. We can have another problem that's much the same. I don't think this is the one Paul is addressing. I think he's addressing tongues. But we can have the problem, can't we? Everybody in our church seems to be so articulate, so clever, so knowledgeable. And I'm not very clever. I'm not very articulate. I'm not very knowledgeable. I'm not much of a reader. I don't understand many things. And so I don't belong there. I don't feel comfortable in that church. I've got nothing to contribute there. Therefore, I'm not a member. I mean, because the passage is dealing with tongues, let's not just limit it down to tongues and say, oh, well, those churches that overemphasise tongues, they've got a problem, whereas we, of course, we don't have a problem. We're well free of that. We can have the same problem, can't we, on a different gift? Exactly the same problem on a different gift, can't you? Where you can feel like you don't belong because you haven't got the gift that that church prides, that that church prizes, that church thinks is really important. If I don't have that gift, then I can say I don't belong. Well, you're greatly in error there, because the congregation is not made up of one gift, but of many gifts. Not made up of one member, but many members. And the members differ from each other, and that's the great strength of the whole. You see, they fail to understand three things. They fail to understand their contribution. They don't value their contribution. They don't see the necessity of their contribution, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? They don't see that their contribution is a worthwhile contribution. They have accepted the norm of the group, but only one contribution is a worthwhile contribution and the others really don't matter. The group is in error for thinking such a thing, and the person who feels an outsider is in error for thinking such a thing. The body needs the nose and it needs the toes. It needs the thighs and it needs the eyes. It's everything that is required, isn't it? And you must accept your contribution is valuable. Secondly, they fail to accept God's sovereignty. Notice in verse 18 that it is God who arranges the parts of the body as he wants them. If he wanted more apostles, if he wanted more prophets, if he wanted more healing gifts, well, God can give whatever God wishes to give. He has arranged us the way he will. People who complain, people who whinge, people who always feel the outsiders with their low self-esteem and nobody cares for me full of self-pity are people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God. They do not believe that God has given us what is best for us and for the congregational life. If I was God, I would make me. It's a great mercy in life that I'm not God, isn't it? He allocates to our body as he wishes. When you are weak in contentment, you tend to be weak in the sovereignty of God. Let me push it on another point just for a moment. It's off this passage, but it's much the same. It's about your bodies. When you are upset about the fact that you're too tall, too short, you've got green eyes and you want it brown, your hair's straight and it should be curly, it's the same lack of trust in the sovereignty of God. If he'd wanted to make you 6'8", he could have, couldn't he? The fact that he hasn't made you 6'8", but only made you 5'10", is because that is what is best for you. He knows what he is doing. It is fascinating that one of our leading politicians, a man I admire greatly, has added a couple of inches onto his height on his passport. He is dissatisfied with how tall he is. He has to be taller. And you'll never see him photographed against his opposition leader because he's actually taller. There is a lack of acceptance of ourselves which really stems from a lack of acceptance of God's sovereign appointment. Wouldn't life be a pain if everybody was brilliant, if everybody was handsome, if everybody was like me? As a third and different category than the other two, of course. Wouldn't life be a pain? Isn't life made richer and isn't our social existence made richer by the fact that we are all so different to each other? And we all have contributions to make to each other. And the third thing that the outsider keeps missing out on is that he fails to realise that unvaried life is not body unity. If we were all eyes, we wouldn't be a body, we'd just be a big eye. To be a body requires us to be different, to be varied. For church to be church, it will be variety that we will find. So having many parts is what actually makes the whole stronger. It's like the orchestra, isn't it? I mean, much as you might like listening to a particular instrument, the orchestra is much better for the variety of instruments that it has there. The richness that comes from the music lies not that everyone is playing the oboe. There's nothing wrong with the oboe and there'd be nothing wrong with 60 oboes or 100 oboes playing together, but it just wouldn't be as good as an orchestra. It wouldn't do the same thing. Everyone belongs, he says. Verses 21 to 26, he addresses the insider. And the danger of the outsider's lament is paralleled by the danger of the insider's arrogance. So in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. That's not the case, is it? Each needs the other. No one is actually independent. No one can do it themselves. We are all in need of each other. It's a very sad statement. I don't need. I had it a couple of times on the subject of teaching. by people who have overemphasized the gifts of tongues. And so I can understand where it comes from in terms of the chapters 12, 13, 14. A student came to see me desperately concerned that he may be able to unite up some of the groups on the campus at New South Wales University. He'd been around 3 years and he was greatly disturbed by the divisions that were there over this particular issue. And he was pleading with me that I should seek to draw into closer relationship and connection with another pastor and minister, perceiving that we have different gifts and we should be able to work together. Now, of course, part of the error lay in wanting to see, I won't use these ones, but the Christian Union is the gift of the mind and the teaching, and the navigators are the gift of evangelism, and whereas the church, the congregation, is the body. But he wanted to say, well, this other man and what he is doing, he's got tremendous gifts of evangelism. And he wanted to say, Ben Philip, you've got tremendous gifts of teaching, and they need your gift of teaching, and you need their gift of evangelism, and we both need to be working together. It sounds good and right. But as I asked him about the gift of teaching, I said, you don't actually ever come to campus Bible study. Oh no, he says. No. I don't need to be taught. And you start to realise that, apart from the fact that it's all sham, he's just saying that so as to compliment me and make me feel good, which of course it doesn't work at all, because whether I've got this gift or that gift has got nothing to do with making me feel good. That's just got to do with God and his sovereign allocations. He didn't really believe in the gift of teaching. He didn't want the gift of teaching and didn't need the gift of teaching. He didn't need it. I've changed the story slightly so as to hide certain facts that I didn't want you to know, and so as to make the point clearer. The drift is accurate. My brother tells me that he was in a theological college somewhere else, not in Sydney. And he was talking to students to try and find out what was happening and so on, and met up with a student who told him that he really paid very little attention to the courses he was being taught, very little attention to the books that he was being recommended to read, very little attention, he was just spending his 2 or 3 years just biding time until he got ordained. Because, as he said, he was going to conduct a signs and wonder ministry, and therefore he didn't need any teaching. The Church of England doesn't need him either. But of course, you can still do it the other way, can't you? You can say, well, we've got Bible teaching, therefore we don't need the gift of faith, therefore we don't need the gifts of healing, therefore we don't need the gifts of tongues, therefore we don't need... You can just do it the other way just as easily, can't you? You can be on the inside and so confident of where you are that in your arrogance you actually pay no attention to the contributions that other people around about you can make and very often are making and you are not thankful about. We have the Apostle Paul. We don't need the Apostle Peter. We don't need the Apostle... We don't need Apollos. You can hear the Corinthians saying it, don't you? As if Peter and Apollos couldn't have something to contribute to their lives. God has organized the body in a reversal of human values so that the special honor and modesty is given to the lesser organs of the body. It's a funny little argument he is using down there in, where is it, verses 23, 24 and the like. He says the more presentable parts we give no honor, but the really unpresentable parts, well, we cover up with all kinds of clothing. He's speaking of our bodies and which bits we dress in modesty and which bits we don't. And so the things that you give the greatest show and display to are very often not the things of great honour, they are the things of least honour. The things that you don't need to dress up, they are the things that really are honourable. In fact, they're so good you don't need to dress them up. It's the reversal of human values, because people keep seeing certain things as really wonderful and important while missing other things altogether. So let me mention to you the Katoomba Youth Convention. Many of you have been there. And those of you who haven't, I hope you'll come another time to it, or the Katoomba Easter Convention. It is a large organisation, and there are certain gifts that are used in it that everybody sees. and people comment on and speak about. There's the song leader and the musicians, the preachers and teachers that come on the weekend, and the chairman. They are seen by everybody. We even now have a huge kind of video screen that hangs over the top of the stage so as to make sure that they are seen close up. They are seen. But they are a small part of the team necessary to put on the youth convention. When I come to be writing the thank you letters, and I don't write them, I only sign them because somebody else writes them for me. When I come to be writing the thank you letters, it's a couple of hundred people who have been actively involved, some of them for 10 days continuously before the convention, working in order to make the thing happen. They are not seen. I've seen some of them actually spend most of the weekend sleeping as a result of the hard work they have put in prior to the convention. It's so exhausting is the work they do, but no one knows it. No one sees it. The electricians, the sound people, the people who put out the chairs. Did you know it takes more than a day to put out the chairs? I never ever tried to set out 5,000 chairs neatly in rows, cleaning every one as you go. It takes half a dozen people all of a day to do it. It's a huge job. When people roll in, they just roll in and sit down on a chair as if somehow they have fallen from the sky and just landed neatly in rows, and they're all there waiting for them. They do not stop and think that some poor fellows have been out there hour after hour, putting them there, cleaning them off, putting the next one, cleaning them off. It's a very long, hard, back-breaking job. They've done much more work, and they've worked much harder and longer than I, who stand up with the big video screen showing me off to the world. Mine's a much simpler job. And people write to me saying how wonderful, and they're glad they've done it. I'm glad for the convention, but they think that I run it, that I organise it. They do not know that I don't run it and I don't organise it. I'm purely a front man. Hands up those of you, I know somebody does, other than the person I know. Hands up those of you who know a man called Graham Conway. One, two, three, four, five, there's a few of you. Graham Conway works on the Katoomba Youth Convention about two nights of every week of the year. He actually runs Katoomba Convention, the Youth Convention. He's been running it for years. He spends endless hours recruiting people, talking to people, patiently putting up with people and their tantrums, getting more people on side, working out the program details, ringing me up and making sure that I've got myself organised, organising a backup for me because he knows I don't organise well. He spends hours and hours recruiting people, talking with people, chairing meetings, writing off to overseas speakers, getting in contact with people who hire tents, organising other people to do that. It is most of his lifetime seems to me to be caught up running that. But most people there do not know he even exists. They would not know his name if they came across it. Philip Jensen is the chairman. He runs it. They thank me. They do not know that the one who does the real work is actually covered. And part of the beauty of working in Katoomba Youth Convention, I may say, is that people like Graham Conway have such a godly understanding of the ministry of gifts that they never want credit given to them. That is a marvellous thing, a real spiritual maturity, isn't it? That he's more interested in getting the job done than that his name be known. Much more interested in it. Those friends who know him, do not tell him that I said all this tonight, will you? Right? I don't want a phone call tomorrow morning. It's the reality of it that I want to help you see. See, God has organised. And God's organisation is not human organisation. Human organisation, that the top man gets the top billing. That's not God's organisation. God's organisation, sometimes the people get top billing are the people who really are the weakest in the show and need help. The ones who are all out and show, they're not the ones. It's often the person who's really in the background who's the heart and soul of the thing. And why does God do it that way? Well, because he's concerned that there be no divisions. Look down verse 24. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honoured, well, every part rejoices. God's concern, you see, is unity. The world's concern is arrogance and pride, so as to build themselves up to being the top body. But if you build yourself up to being top body, then you're crushing other people underneath you, aren't you? You trample on other people as you go. For the godly person, well, it's very different to that. Our concern is the common good. So Paul applies this body language to what's happened in verses 27 to 30. He makes it clear and unambiguous that the Corinthians are the body. Every member is part. And that's what we need to see of ourselves. See, this is not an ordinary gathering. This is not just kind of some club. This is the body of Christ. And you are not an unimportant person, an insignificant person. You are not a number on the church roll. Each member is a part of the body of Christ. And each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit, for he gives to each of us as he has determined. He has given us for the common good. And you are not unimportant to us. You, catch this lot, you are the gift of God to the church. Isn't that extraordinary? See, when people think of themselves as the gift of God to mankind, you know, it's a way of saying an arrogant fool, isn't he? Well, friends, you can think of yourself as the gift of God to the church of Christ. Because that's what you are. That's what each one of us is. We must not think of ourselves lowly, must we? For each one of us has been equipped by God, enabled by God, as he wants for service. So verse 28 following, Paul says, God has appointed apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, and so forth. This list is ordered. It could be ordered importance, that is, the apostles are the most important, although that goes against the drift of what the rest of the chapter has been saying, in a sense. It could be in time that, you know, the church is founded on apostles and prophets and teachers, and then these other things come in. Or it could be he's just giving a list like, you know, my outline points A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, without necessarily logical, just separating them out. Of course, what he's wanting to say is that not everybody is everything. Are all apostles, he says? No, not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody is a teacher. I wanted to be a teacher. Big deal, so you're not a teacher. But you'll be something else that God wants. And if he'd wanted you to be a teacher, he would have given you the gifts to be a teacher. He knows what he's doing. He knows how many teachers he needs. He will give as many as he needs and as many as we as a congregation need. God is appointing it as he says. And so do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no, not all speak in tongues. So here is the body of Christ. Our spirituality here is to be seen in the acknowledgement of Christ as Lord, because we've all been baptized by the Spirit of Christ. This is common to all members, because this is the way into membership, into the body. Now, if Jesus is not your Lord, then you're not really a member. Well, you might be here every Sunday night, and the others around about you might be thinking you're a member, but if Jesus is not your Lord, you're not a member. Because if Jesus is not your Lord, then you can't be part of the body of Christ. It is only as you're baptized by the Spirit that you can become a member. For it is only as you're baptized by the Spirit that you'll acknowledge that Christ is Lord. If that's your case, I hope you'll fix it up tonight. I hope you'll put your life in right relationship with Jesus Christ before you walk out of this building this evening. If you don't know how to do that, well then, why don't you talk to us? I can't talk to me, I'll be gone. Talk to Derek, come and see him, who'll be taking part of the service next. Talk to the people around about you. If they don't know about it, then get both of you to come and talk to Derek about it. but find out how Jesus will be the Lord of your life. And if he is Lord of your life, then you're part of God's congregation. You may be a very new member. So feeling an outsider, we welcome you to come in further. Make sure you become part of our congregational life. And if you are, then God is working wonderfully within your life and within our church to give us you and to give you the gifts necessarily to be part of our church, contributing to the common good. This is an incredibly gifted congregation and church. But we haven't been given those gifts to pride ourselves. We haven't been given those gifts to distinguish between ourselves and to divide ourselves. We have been given those gifts to give thanks to God that we have a ministry to do amongst God's people and to use those gifts for the common good. Like a body, we belong to each other. If one suffers, we all hurt. If one is put down, we are all diminished. Look at our church meetings. Philip has done so much, hasn't he? He's been speaking solidly for 45, 50 minutes. He does so much. I was here this morning early, an hour before the morning service started. I was not alone. For already 1 hour before the meeting started, the brothers had started to come to set up for the church meeting. Getting morning tea ready, getting the chairs sorted out, making sure the outlines are there, getting the amplifying equipment going, opening up the hall for the Sunday school kids, getting the creche material ready. Not just one, any number of people were here. An hour before the meeting starts up, people start arriving to do it. How many people are involved in the running of this congregational life? Just in running a meeting? Many, many people. Have you ever wondered how the outlines got all put one inside the other? Is that like the chairs at Katoomba? They just drop from the sky like that. Have you ever wondered how come all the mess from supper isn't here again this week? Hanging over from last week? Or have you never found where to do the washing up over there? Not that I'm dropping a hint like half. Have you ever... You haven't got the gift for washing up. Are all washer-uppers? No, no. Some can't do that. Friends, there are any number of jobs. But that's just running a meeting. What about within our congregational life? There are some who are concerned about looking after the finances of our church with the great gift of administration. There are some who are organising things. There are some who are leading Bible study groups. There are some who are evangelists who are really bringing in people into the gospel all the time here. There are some who are caring for others and who remember to write letters and follow up those who are sick. There's any number of things that are taking place where people use their gifts. One of our members here has just had a baby the other day. Well, that's always happening. And she was saying to me this morning how marvellous it has been the number of people who have been able to bring around a meal and how much easier it has been the first week or so back at home because of the meals that have been brought around by other members who are using their gifts and their abilities to care for other members. It's happening all around about us all the time. And the certain gifts that we notice, like music or preaching, mustn't dominate our minds to think that, well, we've got no thing to contribute, that we're outsiders, or that that's all that's worth having, and that the others aren't doing something. We all have gifts to use for the common good. I just had a chat here with someone before the evening meeting started, and I'm sure that they won't mind me mentioning it because I said I'd do it right then and there. Yes, I'm run off my feet now that we've got Wednesday night church and the university church and I dash from here and there. But you know, the person who is really working the hardest in our staff at the moment is not the person that you see, me. The person who's working hardest at the moment is Colin Marshall. For Colin is setting up the prayer and Bible groups in each of the congregations. And so whereas you see me being here and down the campus, you don't see Colin, who has to set up the Sunday night prayer and Bible groups of the Wednesday night church and the Sunday night prayer and Bible groups of the Friday night church on the same night. You don't see him running back and forth because he always does it in the background I do it in the foreground. And so you are worried about whether I can keep doing all the things that I'm doing when in fact it's easier for me than it is for him. But you don't see him. It's like that with prayer and Bible groups themselves. The real strength and heart of our congregational life, the thing that makes this church tick and work, are the groups that meet to pray and read the Bible with each other and care for each other. That is the heart of our congregational life. If you're not part of that, do get involved in it, because you're missing out on what it's all about, really. But that's where it's at. But that's not what people see unless they're involved in it personally. 1 Corinthians 12, it's a great passage, isn't it? Because it gives each and every one of us such a part to play. It's very important. Derek, are we going to sing or are we going to pray? We're going to sing. And so we'll bring on the gifts of musicians, and each of us has the part to play in the singing too. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.